I would like to thank the session here at St. Stephen's for the honor of giving you the word this morning. I love this pulpit. When I went to seminary in RTS in Jackson, they actually had a pulpit that was equal with the balcony. You can look straight into the balcony from that pulpit. So there they had another atmosphere up there. This is nice. So let me turn in your scriptures this morning, and while you're doing that, to 2 Kings 5. While you're doing that, my name is Richard Smith. I'm the RUF International Pastor at Penn State University. I work with 9,100 international students from 142 different countries, and I love every minute of it. And I thank you for giving to our ministry to give me a chance to do what I love to do, and that is to share the gospel with people from other cultures. Second Kings 5. Listen here, for this is God's word. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor who was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would not that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends me word to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me now." Now when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses, his chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the waters of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and said to him, "My father, why is it a great word the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? As he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And also turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray that you would do heart surgery on us this morning as we gather here to listen to this word. And Father, is anything your servant would say that is not according to the word, we pray that you will wipe it out of the memory of your people. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is at working in the world. God is working throughout this world. China, by the year 2030, China will have the largest number of Christians in the world. It'll far exceed the Christians in the United States. You look to Africa, and Africa is quickly becoming the center of Christianity. People are coming to Christianity in droves. You can see this working out even among American denominations like the Methodist Church. One of the reasons that the Methodist Church is beginning to turn around a little bit is because of African bishops coming here saying, well, no, we're going to stand for the Word of God. So God's gospel is going throughout the world, And we have a chance to be part of it. But missions begins with you at home. It says in Acts 1:8, it says that you receive power of the Holy Spirit, which we have if you're a believer, and you will go to Jerusalem first, that's New Holland, to Samaria, and to other parts, to the end of the world. That is what God is doing to you this morning. And this morning, what we're going to be looking at is how the gospel goes international. How the gospel goes international and how you are part of it. Starting here, not thinking about overseas yet, but starting here and eventually overseas. So let's dig into our story this morning about a very great man who had to learn a lesson. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Kings. Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, was a great man and his master, and in high favor because the Lord had given him victory over Syria. Naaman was like a Patton. He was a great general of that day. And he was somebody that had been given many victories. But notice with me who gave him the victories. It says there that he was in high favor because of him. The Lord gave him great victories to Syria. But yet, he was not a believer. But he also had a problem. His problem, he was a leper. Now, leprosy is much like a death sentence in that day and age. You were cut off from your families. You were cut off from anyone else would avoid you. In fact, you had to live a lot of times in colonies of lepers and things like that. But yet, this man was a commander of the army of Syria. Still. So it tells you something about this guy, that he was that great that they would let him be among people who were well, because he was a leper. But yet, it says that the Lord had given him victories for Syria. What does that tell us? It tells us that God works through non-believers. God works because he was no believer of God. He was an idol worshiper. But as many powerful men, he had a weakness, and this was leprosy. But God was going to work through this man. God was going to bring him to the gospel. The Lord sets events for his victory, for his events in motion for his victories. We see this, that our God is a sovereign God. And we believe that here at St. Stephen's. We believe our God is a sovereign God, and he is at work in unbelievers. And we can even see it. And I've seen it. Working with internationals at Penn State, I see it working through internationals every day, how God is bringing them to the gospel. He's working in their lives, even before they believe. I have a friend of mine. His name is Sid. He's an Indian. He was one of our first students. He's the second student I met in Penn State. And Sid was someone that was, he was very successful. And in India, where he is from, he was the head of all of the safety for Indian Coal Company. He worked in mines and stuff like that. And he was head of the whole country, the safety for all Indian coal. And he came here to Penn State to get a PA, to get a master's in mine safety. And so Sid was someone that was always successful in everything he did. One day he called me up, and he was very distraught, and he asked me to go to lunch. Internationals, when they want to talk to me, they said, Richard, let's go to lunch. They'd like to do things over food. And so we were eating lunch one day, and he said, listen, Richard, I'm in trouble. I'm so distraught. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I interviewed for a job that I would do for about a year, an internship that I really wanted, and they turned me down. It's the first time in his life he ever failed. The first time he ever failed. And he was distraught. He said, what am I going to do? This is a perfect job for me. And I said, well, Sid, maybe God has something else for you. He said, well, I don't know what it is. So I told him a story because that very day, God had given me an illustration story to tell to him. Have you ever sat down in the morning and wrote out, you know, this is what I want to do today? Like, I'm going to go here, there, this, like that. And you said, I'm going to get a lot done today. Well, I had done that morning. And I went out. The first person I would need to see didn't show up. So, okay, that happens. The second one I was going to meet at his place of business, he wasn't the end that day. I went to another place of business. They closed. And I was just so frustrated about what was going on. I just, has that ever happened to you? Oh, you just think, oh. And so I decided to do the only thing left of me. I decided to go to Five Guys and drown myself in grease. And so about 2 o'clock, I went to Five Guys. And I don't do that all the time, by the way. But I went in, and as I went through the door, I looked, and behind the counter was a girl from Chile that I'd lost contact with. In fact, I'd lost her contact information. And I walked up to her, and I said, Andrea, what are you doing working here? And she said, well, I just got this job. I said, start the day. And then she took my order. I got some information from her. I sat down and ate. And I was walking out the door. I just stopped and went, oh, that's why. I would have never gone to Five Guys that day if I wasn't so frustrated, if I wasn't just wanting to throw it all away. And yet God had an appointment for me right behind the counter. And I told that story to Sid, and he said, is it that simple? I said, yes. You know, you never know what God has for you until you open your eyes, until you live it. So he left. Well, a couple of days later, I get this phone call from Sid. Now, Sid has real good English, but when he gets excited, I can't understand him on the telephone. So I answered my phone, and I heard Sid go, Richard, call it now. I said, wait. I said, what is it? He said, well, I got to eat lunch with you. I said, speak slowly. I got to understand you. He said, okay. So we had lunch that day. And he walked in. He was beaming. And he said to me, he said, my professor, advisor, called me in today and said, to me, he said, I want to offer you a full ride scholarship to get your PhD. I'm so excited. I never could dream I would get the PhD. And I looked at him and I said, see? God works in unbelievers' lives. Now, he's not a believer yet. He's been with the 4 years. He goes to church. We discuss things a lot. But I think God's going to have him one day. And that's what God was working behind the scenes in Naaman's life, to set up something for him. Let's move on to the next section here. So what happens? Naaman has leprosy. And what is he going to do about it? Well, God had already placed within his household the answer to that question. Now, the Syrians, it says in verse 2, on one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked as a servant for Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Okay. Now, who is this little girl? Well, note first that she was carried away as a slave. And she was probably about 12 years old. So think of that. Think of putting yourself in her shoes. You're not going to see your family anymore. You're in a foreign country. And the people in that foreign country don't believe in the God you believe in. And so there she is stuck. For the rest of her life, she's not going to get out of this. And yet, she has the answer for Naaman. And that is the prophet in Israel, Elijah, can cure him of his leprosy. Think with me a little bit. Think with me what she had to go through to tell him that. Think about her anger. You know, she was at home with her family. I was talking to Nathaniel earlier. You know, we were talking about the fact that her family is probably dead. She had to work through that. Maybe she would think, "Oh, I want this guy to suffer just like I suffered. I want him to suffer with the leprosy." Or she could realize that, you know, she's in a foreign country. He is an idol worshiper. He doesn't believe in Yahweh. He doesn't believe in what I believe. And maybe third, fear. What if I tell him and nothing happens? What if I tell him and nothing happens? She would be dead. He would come and kill her. Think about that. But yet, something in her, something in this little girl, gave him the place where he could be made whole. Made whole. She put aside anything that would hinder her witness and steps out in true faith and tells him where he needs to go. She points to him, to the prophet in Israel, and showed his powerful man the way he could be healed. And guess what? We don't know her name. A nameless 12-year-old, maybe, girl sitting there as a slave. And God uses her to tell the most powerful man, probably in Syria, where he needs to go to be healed. He needs to go to be saved. Amazing story. And we don't know her name. We don't know her name. You see, we are called to be faithful witnesses of the gospel. We have to put aside our cultural baggage and anything that would hinder our witness to Christ. You don't have to be someone to tell others about Jesus. You don't have to be someone to tell others about Jesus. This little girl didn't need to be anybody. She was a slave. To tell the most powerful man in their country the truth and send him there. You see, being a faithful witness is all about stepping out in faith. And that's what she did. She stepped out in faith, and she left the results up to God. Randy Pope, who's one of our ministers, uses that phrase all the time. You see, the gospel of Jesus is powerful enough to save anyone. And this girl believed it. You know, she beyond her years, she believed it. She believes it better than almost anybody. You see, there's a reason why, you know, God brought internationals to this land for me to minister to, for you to minister to. There's a reason why God has placed people in your life every day that you need to share the gospel with, that you can have an effect on. There's a reason why this church is sending people out to work with people around the world for the gospel's sake. Because we believe that Jesus can change things. That we believe in the gospel. So what happens, let me go back to our story here. So he went to the king and asked the king about a letter, and the king sent a letter to the king of Israel. And so he went, and taking with him 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Okay. Now, why was he taking all this wealth with him? It's a caravan is what he's bringing, all this wealth. Well, I believe, and I didn't say this morning in the early service this, I believe he was going to buy it. You know, in that day and age, you bought favor. And so he's going to buy his salvation. He's going to buy the healing. And he wanted to make sure he had enough. And it was, if you add this stuff up in today's dollars, it was a lot of stuff. But yet, as we're already starting to see, there are going to be hindrances to what Naaman's life that's going to keep him from believing. And just like we are faithful witnesses, there are hindrances for us as we go out to witness to other people. And so we're going to look at a couple here in Naaman's life, and also in the life of the king of Israel. So look with me further. So the letter came to the king of Israel, and the letter said this: "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, how does the king react? Typical of the king of Israel's, all right? Now, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning. "And am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider, now he is seeking to quarrel with me." Well, how does the king react? He reacts completely opposite of the way that little girl acted. He didn't even think about the prophet. He's worried about himself. You see, this is a king that did not believe. Note the unbelief of the king versus the little girl. He feared. She had no fear. The king does not have spiritual eyes. There will always be people who don't get the truth, who want to stay in the way of truth. There will always be people that, and even in the church, there'll be people who will stand in the way of truth. And that's one of the hindrances for the gospel. Now, what about Naaman? Let's go a little further here. He said, "But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him now come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house." You know, I want you to think about this. Think in your mind's eye the scene. Okay. The king going, shoo. It's Elijah's problem now. All right. And then Naaman brings his caravan to Elisha's house. And I want you to note what's there. They're probably, you know, horses. They're probably camels. There's all this stuff he brought from Damascus with him. There's all this stuff. Naaman is probably wearing his finest military uniform, all his medals. He has his servants with him. It is a parade coming toward you. And Naaman walks up to the door, and this is what happens. It says, "It stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away." Okay, I don't know this is true, all right? But I think this is what happened. All right, Naaman has all this stuff there. He's standing there. He's in, you know, is like a military guy. He's standing straight and looking at the door, knocks on the door, and the door opens up about that far. And a little mousy guy, looks out and goes, go wash into the Jordan 7 times. Have a good day. And Naaman couldn't believe it. What does he say? And Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought he would come surely out to me and stand and wave and call upon them the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the waters of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and he what? Went away in a rage. How dare he treat me this way? I am Naaman, the commander of the armies of Syria. You're not doing the way I would do it. You see, Naaman's own pride gets in the way. You know, how dare he not come out to me? Naaman's own culture gets in the way. You know, you're not doing it the way I would do it. And this is a guy that has leprosy. You know, part of the hindrances of the gospel is pride. Another part is their culture. I have a friend of mine, Richard Pratt, who goes all around the world. He has a ministry called Third Millennial Ministries. And Richard was in India. And he was walking with an Indian pastor, and outside the church he was visiting was a little girl, and she had something wrong with her feet. And Richard was looking at her and said, "She's a girl's 5 years old and can't walk." And Richard recognized what she had and said, "Well, yeah, we can fix this. You know, we can raise some money for this girl to be able to walk." And the Indian pastor looked at him with very sad eyes and said, "No, we can't do that." He said, "This girl is bad karma. And we can never fix her." Don't ever tell me that bad theology doesn't hurt. That bad belief and culture doesn't get in the way of the gospel. It does. It did in Naaman's life. It did in that girl's life. You see, the gospel can break through all that. You know, we as witnesses, as faithful witnesses, we're going to face stuff like that. We're going to face people who believe that all I have to do is be. All I have to do is these ten commandments or these things that I can nick off a list and go to heaven. And we have to pray against that. We have to pray and ask God's wisdom to be able to speak against those things would keep us from telling them the true gospel, to have true belief. So Naaman is in a rage. He's in a rage. And he's getting ready to leave. And notice what happens next. He turned and went in a rage. And you know, when a military commander is in a rage, you don't want to get in his way. Okay? This is the guy who will kill you. Okay? He went in a rage, but his servants came near to him and said this, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" Again, God sends some unnamed people, some servants. They're just servants. And they recognize the truth of what is being said. And they are encouraging him to do what the prophet has said. You see, we can be those servants too. Maybe God has you in someone's life to continually tell them, hey, listen to what the word says. Listen to what the prophets say. Listen to what Jesus says. So what happens? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. What does that remind you of? He was born again. He was clean. Think how beautiful a new baby's flesh is. He was made new. He was born again. And why do we know that? It's because of the next verse. He says, then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know now there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. He's a Yahweh believer. He believes. He gets it. It's the glory. But get what happened in his life? A little girl, these unnamed servants. You! Speaking truth, the gospel, the love into someone else's life of Jesus. Now, how do I apply all this? Well, first of all, the Lord is always at work in the lives of unbelievers. Believe that and watch it. I see it every day. People come to Christ. And I see a progression. They come beginning of the year a lot of times, and they don't believe anything. And by the end of the year, they believe everything. It's an amazing thing to see. Yeah, but God is working their lives. Just like he was in Sid, we had some other Indian students that came to our group, just like that, and some that now. I have a friend of mine who's from Vietnam. He's surely but slowly, I see things. He's beginning to really believe some stuff now. Okay? So, but God is at work in unbelievers. Secondly, ask the Lord to give you the grace to work through your fears of others. Number one fear is speaking in public. Okay? I think for a Christian, the second number of fear is speaking to somebody else about the gospel. Because you're scared. You're scared. You're afraid you'll mess up. Guys, we're Presbyterians. Huh. We believe in the sovereignty of God. You speak, God acts. It's not up to you to act. God acts. You just have to be a faithful servant. You just have to be a faithful servant. So work through that fear. Is there someone in your life, someone that you need to speak to the gospel, speak about the gospel? Do so. Thirdly, you do not have to be somebody to make a difference here or there. You just need to be a faithful witness. You don't have to be somebody. And now I'm gonna talk a little bit about how you use your pastors. So Tim and Nathaniel, they're great pastors. They've been in the seminary and gotten all the degrees and everything like that. But guys, don't do this to them like people used to do to me. I was a pastor for 29 years. And on Monday morning, I get a phone call from somebody. And they said, Pastor, there's somebody you got to speak to. I said, what? They really need the gospel. I said, well, fine. Have you talked to them? Well, no, you got to talk to them. And I'll say, why? And they said, well, you really need to be the one to talk to them. I said, listen, I want you to talk to them first because you know them. You know their problems. You know how to love them. I don't know how to love them. I made this, and sure enough, before it's over with, I've had to make an appointment to see somebody I don't know. And the guy already knows what I'm going to say before I get there, okay? Don't ever do that to your pastor. Before. You may run into a question you don't understand. Go with them to the question. But you are the ones that are responsible. Because God, guess what? God puts you in their lives. He didn't put Tim or Nathaniel in their lives. He put you in their lives. And you're the one that has the responsibility of sharing the gospel with them. Yeah, God's placed them there. If you believe God is sovereign, Can't have it both ways. Yeah. Okay. So you are the ones that become a faithful witness. Fourthly, the gospel can break through any unbelief. I've seen Muslims come to Christ. Okay? I've seen Muslims come to Christ. I've seen Hindus come to Christ. I've seen people who absolutely didn't believe anything come to Christ. We had a Chinese scholar that came to Christ. When he got to school, all he believed in evolution. That was it. No spirituality other. He came to Christ. He went home a creationist after 1 year. Now, it wasn't me doing it. It was a bunch of people speaking into his lives. But it was God doing it. Because why? Because the gospel is the power unto salvation. Spoken to his life. And finally, we need to trust the power of the gospel. We need to trust in the power of the gospel. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe that when you go on maybe a short-term trip, that God's going to do some things? That when you see your neighbor that needs the gospel and you share it with them, that God's going to do some things? You believe in the power of the gospel because it is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. My encouragement to you is become a faithful witness for the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word this morning. Thank you that you are calling all of us to be faithful witnesses to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would do heart surgery on everyone that's here this morning and showing them where they have their part of God's mission in this world. For us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.